in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the wonderful day that you have given unto us, Lord. And I am thankful for everyone that is tuning in live. I thank you, Lord, that there are many that are visiting with their moms today. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. But Lord, for those that are present, bless each mother today, each grandmother, Lord, each great-grandmother, Lord, and just be with us all. Open our hearts to hear your word. We love you. We praise you. We give honor to you in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. I was going to speak this morning on and reveal to you the Antichrist and reveal the number of 666. But I'm sorry, we're going to have a Mother's Day message this morning. So here's what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I'll be there in about 20 minutes, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1 in just a moment. But before we do that, let's honor all of our moms, our grandmothers this morning, and welcome. The Lord bless you. We love you. We're thankful for you. And we are so thankful for God, our Father, which art in heaven, who is the creator of marriage, man, woman, family, and of course, motherhood. You know, I read a story the other day, it's a very interesting story about this little boy who attended a wedding with his mama. And after the service was over, you know, the mom asked and says, honey, listen, do you know how many women that when you grow up, a person is allowed to marry? And little Johnny said, sure, mom, 16. And his mother was shocked. He said, well, what do you mean, 16? And he says, it's very easy. He said, all you have to do is add it up just like the pastor said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you know? Yeah, the first service didn't like that one either. So I understand. You know, just like I said in the early service, listen, a new book comes out every week on how to be a better mother, or a better father, or how to raise great children. You know, let me give you a few titles. 1001 Ways or Great Ideas for Raising Children. Well, that's interesting. Here, Raising Drug-Free Kids. Well, we could use that one today. Raising Resilient Children, and I love this one. Raising Kids Without Raising Your Voice. The author of that book has no children, you understand? There's absolutely no way. You know, listen, here's the deal. You know what? Self-help books, they're wonderful, I'm sure. But we only need, if you're a mother, if you're a father, if you're a single person, if you're a believer, you only need one book. And it is the good book. It's the Word of God. You know, I'm always stand amazed every time we do baby dedication. I love baby dedications, by the way. Children are so precious. They are so innocent. And they're honest. They'll tell you like it is. I mean, they just open up and say anything. You know, but they come into this world, they're helpless. And they don't know that they're coming into a world that doesn't have much mercy today. They're coming into a world that is not conformed to the things of God, but conformed to the culture that they live in. They're coming into a world, they don't know they have an enemy called the devil. You do, they don't. And then they're placed in your arms, and God says, okay, you need to raise them now in the training and the admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't realize as they grow up, they enter the public education system, they don't understand that they're going to be facing a term that we use today called humanism. Matter of fact, you know, all the colleges, many of the colleges, people were graduating this month. They had guest speakers, or really this weekend, they had guest speakers. One popular college speaker, let me tell you what he told his audience. He said this, to free the child, we must do away with parenthood. We must do away with marriage. We must settle for nothing less than total elimination of the family. That's an unbelievable word. He should be thankful that I wasn't in that when he was giving the speech. I would have given him the right hand of fellowship. I'm teasing. You know I would never do anything like that. But we live in a culture today, and we have to ask ourselves a question. You know, what kind of woman and what kind of mother does this society that we live in truly honor today? I looked up some facts from the feminist movement, and here's what they said. Number one, she has to be career-minded, very independent. The word submit has been removed from her marriage vows. I told the first service, I said, listen, you know, I did a wedding one time, an outdoor wedding, and I had counseled the couple ahead of time. We go through premarital counseling. We go over all the vows and so forth. And right in, as I was reading the vows, you know, and so forth, that they're to recite, when the word submit came up, she stopped me. You know, I've never had that happen before. I was afraid of her. No. And she said, I'm not going to say that word. And I said, what? I said, that's not a word I created, and that's not a word that man created. That word is a word came from heaven, amen? But that's the kind of society that we live in. And they said, they went on, and you know, the fact is that she has her own bank account, he has his own bank account. And when she comes home from work, she makes sure that her kiddos are in the bedroom, they have the Xbox, the DSL, the iPad, the Apple, whatever it might be, so she won't be troubled. Now, I don't know, saying that you do anything like that, but the cultural trend concerning motherhood has changed over the years. And according to Pew Research, it says in 1950, now 1950, that was probably the year Kevin was born. I'm joking. You know, he knows that I love those. I when I pick on you, it means I love you, okay? And Harley's not here right now. He's, you know. So in 1950, only 12% of the mothers with preschool children worked outside the home. And then with the two-parent households today, Pew Research said this, that the moms, 46% of the population work outside of the home, which means that fewer children are being trained during the day by their mom and their dad. Now listen, I'm not suggesting, I'm not beating up any mother that works outside the home. Dear Lord, cost a fortune to live today. I understand all about that. But what I am saying is that the primary instruction and the main influence that your child receives should come from you, not from the world, not from the colleges, not from the high schools or whatever. You know, you should prepare the heart of your child. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, meaning they're a gift to you. And it says, and the fruit of the womb is a reward from God. So God says, you know what? That child is your gift. It isn't giving birth, I mean, not that I know anything about it, but giving birth, I mean, it's amazing when that child comes into the world, isn't it? I mean, there they are. I mean, they're helpless. They need their mother. They don't need their dad. They need their mom, amen? And there they are, and they come into this world, and they start getting a little older, and they start driving you crazy sometimes. Now, I know we would never really say that our kids drive us crazy, you know, and just, you know, they just give you a headache or whatever. That's like this person told me. He says, well, listen, if your kids are giving you a headache, follow the directions on the aspirin bottle, especially the part that says, keep away from children. That's what you're to do. Now, with all that being said, let me read Acts chapter 16 to you before I go into 1 Timothy. Acts 16:1 says that Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was a Greek, and meaning was, probably implying that he has passed on. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who was at Lystra and Iconium. So when Paul arrives in Lystra, he finds his true son, if you will, the one that's going to be his sidekick for until the day, literally, that he dies. And it says that Timothy was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed the Lord. It says that he was well spoken of by all the believers in two different cities, Lystra and Iconium. And when we read that word Timothy, of course, means one who honors God. What a fine young man Timothy was. If we're going to understand how he got to that point in his life, we have to go back to the very beginning of his life and find out what happened. Look now with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, where it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This letter is Paul's last letter, and he writes to his beloved Timothy. He's there in prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's about to face death, and he is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, listen, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. You can never, Mom, listen to me. Grandmother, listen to me. You can never, your influence upon a little child is huge. I mean, they look to you, they love you. I followed my grandmother there on the farm around. How they wore aprons back then. I would just hold on to her apron and follow her wherever she went. I loved my grandmother. We'd go out up on the porch, and you know how you used to snap peas and all that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you would shell the peas, and all. It was a wonderful time. My grandmother was the most remarkable person that I believe personally. The things that I remember about her I think about her often. You know, for example, when I lived on the farm with my grandparents, I had an incredible dog. This dog was the most special dog in the world. And of course, back then, you can imagine what I named my dog. I named him Rennie after who? This side knows nothing. Ren 10-10. And so anyway, you know, we were farmers. And so I went out, and Mr. Pipkin, he leased part of the farm. We had about 2,000 acres out there. And he leased part of it, and he was out on the tractor. And Mr. Pipkin would always say, come on, Billy, you come with me. You sit on the tractor as we plow. And I'd be out there with him all day long. Well, this dog loved me. This dog slept underneath my window outside every night. When I woke up, he was right there waiting on me. I mean, he was so fast, and he could jump a fence in a single bound. That's really the truth, not making it up. So there I am on that tractor, and Rennie tries to jump up in the tractor with me, and I miss him. And he gets under the plow, and it cuts him wide open. I mean, I'm only 6 years old, maybe. And I am weeping and crying, and I have Rennie in my arms, and blood is all over me. I run all the way from the back 40, all the way to the farmhouse. I run in the front. I'm screaming for my grandmother. She comes out there, not just as calm as can be, says, Billy, sit down. She went back in the house, came out with a bowl of soapy water and catgut. You know what I'm talking about? And she takes his insides, true story, true, takes his insides out, because he's cut wide open, and cleans him all the dirt, the plow, all of it out, start stitching up part of his intestines, all the areas that are bad, and sits there and sews him up. I'm holding him. Oh, I remember. I'm getting emotional. And he never whimpered. Sewed him up, and he lived. Yes, that was my grandmother. She was a remarkable woman, and how she did that with her cataracts, I will ever know. You understand? But she was a true pioneer, came all the way from Tennessee in a covered wagon. A remarkable, hardworking, she had such influence on my life. Even here I am at, 35, 40 today, still I have that influence in my life. And so, the influence of a godly grandmother, she was godly, and a godly mother, well, it's unbelievable. Why? Because Paul said they had genuine faith, which means real faith, the word means unhypocritical. They weren't phonies. They loved God. Amen? And you know what's so wonderful is that that's the kind of home that every child should grow up in. And he grew up in a home where his grandmother influenced her daughter, and her daughter influenced her son, Timothy, and they were believers. They believed in the Lord. Listen, godly mothers who are sincere in their faith are so valuable, not only to God, but to our children as well. And that's one thing that every child listen to me, some of your children are already grown, and some of you haven't had children yet, or maybe your children are on the way. They need a home like that. They need a home where faith is not perfect. Of course, we're all growing, but where it's real. You know, kids, they can spot phoniness, man. They know if you're phony or not. No. Listen, a mother of sincere faith, you know what they do? Or a grandmother, the same thing. They pass that on by to their son, to their daughters, with the influence that they have in their heart. You can't pass on phony faith. It just doesn't work. Every time I counsel a teen that says to me, you know, that I just don't want my parents' Christianity. I don't want any part of it. I know that they're growing up in a home where what they hear in church is not being practiced in the home. They hear one thing here, they go out there, and it's a totally another thing. So my question for you this morning on this Mother's Day, moms, I'm speaking to moms, dads, you're in it too, but I'm primarily speaking to mothers. How do you pass that kind of faith on to your kids? How do you grow them up in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul tells us, if you'll just turn now one page, go over to chapter 3 of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution. Your child, when they grow up, they're a believer, they're going to suffer persecution, but you've got to teach them how to deal with it. Also, it says, but evil men, they're going to grow, what, imposters are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the society we've grown up in, and that's the society they're going to grow up in. You have to help them. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have what? Learned. Learned from whom? From Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother. It says, have been assured of knowing from whom, meaning Lois and Eunice again, you have learned them, the scriptures. Now watch, that from what? Childhood. You should underline that. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, meaning the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, here's the thing. Moms, listen to me. Dads, I know you're included, but I'm speaking to mothers. Are you preparing your children with God's word? You know, I did not grow up in a godly home. I didn't grow up that way at all. I never had a Bible when I was a little one or any of those things. We never went to church or any of those things. You know, the only thing I ever heard my mother say that now I know was from the Bible, I don't think she knew it was from the Bible. Maybe she did. She just said, Billy, I want you to know that a perfect man sins 7 times a day. Now, I don't know why she used to say, but she said it to me often. Maybe it's because I was getting into trouble, or maybe it's because she was in trouble. I don't know. But I do know this. I don't believe that she knew the Word of God. I don't mean that in a critical manner, but I don't believe she knew it very well. I knew my father. He knew it better than she did. I know that much. But I say all this with tenderness. You, Mom, you can't pass on what you don't have. If you don't know God's Word, how can you pass it on to your little one? Amen? So you need to open up your Bible and teach the Word of God in your home. You know, the thing is, if you're not opening your Bible but only going to church, then they know that there's something amiss. They grow up and say, I don't get it, because we know we're supposed to study the Word. Timothy, it says here, it says he was taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, which means, as I'll show you in a moment, infancy, okay? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you live long on earth. And fathers, and that includes mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, that word means the discipline, and the admonition, that means instruction in the Lord. Boy, that right there, there's God's plan. That's all you have to do is to do exactly what God said. Discipline, instruct, give them a biblical worldview. And it says for the children to obey the parents. It doesn't say for the parents to obey the children. I told the first service, I said I was in Walmart the other day. I don't know why when I go into Walmart, my contacts, my eyes just start burning. Does that ever happen to you? my eyes start burning. So there I am, I'm in Walmart, and I'm picking up some stuff, and there's a woman in front of me, you know, she's got her carriage and so forth, and she's dragging her little two-year-old girl, beautiful girl, but that girl is screaming and yelling and crying, and I want this, and I want that. And the mother just says, be calm, Ellen. Ellen, just be calm. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So I'm right behind her, and I'm praying, oh, God, help this woman. Dear God, can I slap this kid, you know? Yeah. And so she's in front of me, and the cashier, you know, is talking to her and says, you know, you're the most patient mom with little Ellen. And she looked at her and said, I'm Ellen, you know? I had to use that, man. I mean, that's material. You just don't get that every day. No. Look what it says in verse 15. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. That means Timothy was taught. Childhood means this. The word childhood means we get our word embryo, which means the moment he was born, they started spoon feeding Timothy the word of God. Isn't it incredible that you have the awesome privilege of shaping your child from the moment that they're born? The things that you feed them, not just food, man, but the word of God. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now listen, if you're going to grow your little one up and you're not going to share God's word with him or her, now listen carefully, he's going to grow up incomplete. In his preteen years and in his teen years, there's going to be choices that he's going to be making. And if you're not giving him God's word, that means he's not going to be, or she's not going to be equipped for the daily things, the trials, the tribulations, and the temptations that they're going to face. They need the word of God. I mean, spoon-fed from them before they can even speak. Amen? No, I'm serious. Bill, you're radical. No, I'm not. Man, listen, you know, one of my favorite pictures that I have of Thomas, my son, is when he was only maybe he was two, and Becky took a picture of us. It was time to go to bed, and he got in bed with me, and he has his little Bible that he's with the pictures in it, and I have my Bible, and we're reading the Word of God. He can't read that. He's just looking, you know, but he's imitating me. Do you understand me? That's what they do. The kids want to be like you. They love you. They look up to you. They came from you. They're a gift from God. And there, I love that picture. You know, he's really into it, you know. Listen, you know, before the second generation of the children of Israel, before they went into the promised land, do you remember what God told every parent, every mom, every dad, before they left to go into the promised land? He said, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, and you shall worship him, you know, and love him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, and you will obey these commands, meaning the word of God. And he commanded them, and he said this in Deuteronomy 6, 7, he says, and you, meaning mothers and fathers, he says, you shall teach them, meaning your children. And he says, here's what you're going to do. And he tells us how to teach them. He says, you're going to teach them diligently with all of your might, with all of your strength. You're going to be diligent in the way that you teach them. Listen to the instructions. And here's what God said. He says, you're going to talk, meaning talk of God's word, when you sit down in your house. Say that, your house. Very important word. He says, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them, meaning God's word, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, meaning God's word should be so close to you, and you'll write them on the doorpost of your home and on your gates. Now listen to me. All of those instructions from our Father to them, the same for us, it all takes place in the home, not in the school. Do you understand? It takes place in the home. What's so wonderful about that simple, and it is simple, but it's incredible, the wisdom there of God. God just told you, mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather. He just told you this. This is how I want you to teach your children. How? Just the normal activities of day-to-day life. When you go to bed, before you go to bed, when you rise up, when you're walking outside, when you're sitting in that, just normal activities during the day. That is the greatest way to teach your children. You know, my grandfather, his name was, actually Thomas, my son is named after my grandfather. His name was Woody Thomas Pierce. And my grandfather was a big, tall man. He was a great farmer. He never hardly ever talked to me, but I know he loved me. But he was a quiet type, if you know what I mean. My grandmother, we talked all the time. But I was afraid of my grandfather, okay? And he had a cane, a beautiful carved hickory-type cane. And he would not really touch me with his hands. He would always put the cane over it and stop me, meaning don't go this way or whatever. Maybe he thought I was a cow. I don't really know. They had cows and horses and he'd take me out like when we went to he had a bee, he's a bee farmer too. And all those bee boxes or whatever you call them, man. And he put the net on and the gloves and we'd go out there and he would harvest all the honey and he would always give me the cone. He'd give me a big, man, you know what I mean? But my grandparents gave my parents, when I was a little boy, a home on a hill on that property. And so I lived basically with my grandparents all the time. But whenever I did go home, my grandfather would walk me all the way from the farm to way across to the very end of the property. And that's to make sure I got home safely. And as we went, he would show me the gates and we'd lock the gates back and so forth. And he would never really talk to me, but he would take his cane and he would put it back in front of me again. And that meant the stop. I got it. Okay. And then he would take the cane and he would unfold that high grass and he would say, look, and there would be little baby rabbits that had been born. You know what I mean? And that's what he did for me all the time. And we were up on the hill because we called it Turkey Hill. It was full of trees. And I'll never forget, I got ahead of him, and there was a turkey egg, many of them actually, huge. I'd never seen that. I went up, and Grandpa, the only time he spoke to me, don't touch it. I touched it. And those turkeys, those wild turkeys came out. You know what I'm saying? I'm still in counseling. But what I'm saying is that my grandfather had influence upon me as well. Do you understand? He taught me. He took me out along the road, just like the Bible said. And he was showing me. He wasn't showing me about God, but he was showing me God's creation, even though he didn't probably admit that. I don't know. But I look and I say, oh, God. Just the normal activities of life, training up your children. It's so easy to do that. You know, Joel 1:3 says, tell your children about it, meaning God. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Listen, here, the best way, moms, listen, I believe, and right from God's word, from the moment your child is born, teach them from the very, before they can speak, just talk to them and say, let me tell you how big God is, that God is greater than anything, that God created the universe, everything. He is the creator of all things, that he is huge. He is enormous. The Bible says in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song, here it comes, and will magnify him. Magnify God, it says, with thanksgiving. Not making God bigger, than it really is, but making a person see God as he really is. I pray, mom and dad, listen, I pray that you haven't forgotten how big our God is. There's nothing too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. When you start telling your child that, and they, from birth, and that something happens to them, I'd have given anything had I been raised in a godly home where the word of God was spoken over me. That never did happen until I was older in my life. God is so good. No, listen. You know, if use life experiences, parents, during the day, just simple life experiences during the day and during the week to teach your little ones. You know, whenever you have to discipline your child, and like I told the early service, I said that word today, discipline, is almost removed from the 21st century Christian's vocabulary. That's a good word. God uses that word. He says, but if you have to discipline, make it a teaching moment. You know, that instead of, you know, just get in the room or I'm going to smack you or whatever you do. You know what I'm saying? Give him a scripture like this one, Proverbs 30, 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens and the valley and the eaten by the vultures. You read that to him? No, yeah. And then you say, little Johnny, would you like to go outside and play? And as you do, you better take these protective eye goggles. You understand me? You know I'm teasing. That scripture is saying how it's a horrible thing to disobey your mom and dad. Man, listen. We need to train our children. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod, or his rod, meaning discipline, not, that doesn't necessarily mean a whipping, by the way. Did you know that? Look up the word in the Greek. Okay, I mean the Hebrew. You know, the same thing. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus? Or in the David's Psalm, where he says, thy rod and staff, they what? Comfort me. Well, the same word's used right here. Thy rod and thy staff, yes, can be used to discipline. That's what it means, to discipline. He who spares discipline hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly or early from the very beginning, the moment they're born. It doesn't say to go out and beat your son half or your daughter halfway to death. That's not what it's talking about. That shouldn't be done. But it is teaching us not to ever neglect disciplining or training our children in righteousness. Or, like I've told you many times, you can do what Becky and I did. You know, when Thomas was young, he was a handful. He really was the strongest-willed child I've ever met in my entire life. And when sometimes, you know, when he's about 2 years old, he's wild. He's out of control. We would go and we would use a sturdy, strong, safe playpen. Okay, when he calmed down, Becky and I would finally crawl out of it. You know what I mean? So you have to know what you're doing here. Now listen, we just read from Deuteronomy. It says, when you rise up, okay? When you rise up. And you're going to probably think some of these things are silly, but they're not. I've used them. You know, when you rise up, you have a little daughter, a little son. Do you comb their hair do you comb their hair after, huh? Yes. What a great teaching moment. See, it's a daily activity. It's just a normal activity. And you can say to them as you're coming, this is what Jesus told us. Did you know the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Numbered, not counted. You're sitting there with your little one and you're brushing her hair. And you say, did you know you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you know how special you are in the eyes of God? Do you know how much God loves you and adores you? Do you know how much God is for you and how concerned God is about everything that you do in your life? Let me tell you, honey, you see, as I'm brushing your hair, you see this hair that came out in that brush? That's your hair. He knows where it is. He counts each and every one. He knows exactly where it goes. He doesn't count. He numbers them. This hair goes right here. He knows everything about you. Listen, that's telling a child how special they are to God, amen? They need to be told that each and every day, how much God loves them, how much Jesus loves them, how much the Holy Spirit is going to help them. That's what God wants to do. Deuteronomy says, and when you walk in the way, when you take a walk with your kids, you're going to the park, you're walking down the street, or you just go outside, you're walking in the way, you know what? That's a teaching moment. You know, the Bible teaches us, it says, you number my wanderings. Psalm 56:8, meaning you count my steps. God knows the steps. Even now, as an old man, he knows the steps, all the steps I've taken today. Why? Every step that I take is important to my Father. Everything that I do, everything that a little one, the moment he does his very first steps. You know, I told Becky back there, my wife, you know, I said, listen, I want to start filming. You know, we have iPhones, my gosh. I said, when these kids back there take their first steps, I want the mom and dad to see them. Because here they are, they're in the service, man. I said, film that thing and we'll put it up on the screen and everybody can see them, amen? Oh, that's special. That's a special time when they, you know how it is. There they are. They've been crawling around. Their knees, remember how callous their knees are? They can move, man, across. Am I not right? Man, they are. And then one day, they go over to the coffee table and they look at it. It's the biggest obstacle in the world. But they know that they're not supposed to be crawling on that floor because they see mom and dad walking upright. What do? They finally walk over. They put their hand, they pull themselves up, and they're looking just like this. You know? Do you remember that? I remember Thomas, and then all of a sudden, that smile. I just conquered the world. You know what I'm saying? Listen, that's a moment. Teaching time. Whenever they're growing, you say, listen, every step that you take, God cares about. He numbers your steps. And you know what? When they fall down and they get hurt and they bruise their elbow, whatever, the booby, whatever you call that. Booby, is it? What is it called? Boo-boo. You never know what you're going to hear in church. I didn't do that right, Lord. Radio editor is going to love that one. Yeah. Well, whatever it's called. And they're bleeding. What do? They start crying. It's a teaching moment. Isn't it a teaching moment? That's when you come up and you say, did you know that God not only numbers your step, but he keeps a bottle of your tears and he writes them in his book of remembrance. You take a little bottle over there and say, you know what, honey? Every little tear that you just cried, God has a special bottle. Your name is on it. And every tear, God says, I wrote it in my book of remembrance because this tear means you fell and you skinned your elbow or your... You understand me? See, that's how much God loves your children. And when you teach them that, you say, you mean, Daddy, Mom, every tear, honey, no matter what you're crying about, he has a bottle. Oh, listen, loved one, isn't that the way to teach them? You know, whenever you're outside, maybe after a rain or you're driving to the grocery store and you have your little one with you and there's that beautiful rainbow, tell them what that rainbow meant. Tell them why God put it up there in the new world in the days of Noah. Tell them that God made a covenant that he would never again destroy the earth by flood. Tell them what it really means. Don't let the world tell them. You teach it. It's a time. It's just normal activities in life. You're always teaching, finding ways to teach them through the normal daily activities. The moon comes up. Wow, there it is. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you, in Genesis, when God created it, you know what it's for? It's to rule the night, honey. This is so we have light at night sometimes. And look at the stars. They're so bright. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us about the glory of God. And then you can open your Bibles to Psalm 19:1, where it says, oh, the heavens, meaning the stars and all that's up there. It says, oh, they declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows or displays his handiwork. Handiwork means the work of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Listen. But yet there's not a word going forth, but there is a word going forth. Creation speaks to us. You look up there and say, oh my Lord, God created that. Job said this. He said, the earth hangs on nothing. Job, probably the oldest book in the world, oldest book in the Bible. How did Job know that the earth hangs on nothing? God told him. Are you listening to me? God is a creator. Oh, when you take just the daily activities, your child will never, ever, ever, ever forget it. Never. I remember things that my grandmother told me. I think about those often. I don't remember much about my mother or father because, well, they just weren't really a mother or father. I love them, but I don't know who they really, I don't know. You know, 54 years ago on this Mother's Day, my mother was killed in a car wreck. She was hit by two drunks that came out of the naval base there in Grand Prairie, Texas. I was at the Uptown Theater on Mother's Day because my mother left to go see my grandmother out at Keller on the farm. And she was taking Rose's tour. And so I was going to go to the movies, and this guy named Cecil, he was going to drive me there. And so my mother looks at me and says, Billy, I'm never going to see you again. I said, what? She said, she played the cards, whatever, what do you call them? Tarot. And she said, I've pulled up the death card. And she said, I just want to say goodbye. I said, Mama, I said, you are weird. I said, this is a card. It's a card, Mother. It's a card. Do you get it? I mean, listen, I'm young. I'm 12 years old. I said, Mother, it's a card. Well, when I walked out of the Uptown Theater with Cecil, there on the street was a head-on collision. And I looked at Cecil and I said, I don't know who was in that car, but I tell you what, they're dead. That was my mother. You understand? She was right. She died. What a crazy life. Loved one, listen to me. God's word is so important. While you have the opportunity to shape your child, I don't care how old they are, but boy, if you can start at that very moment when they're young and start spoon-feeding them the word of God, as you teach them, you know, they'll never, ever forget. You know, the Bible tells us, it says in Psalm 147:4, he counts the number of the stars, meaning God. He calls them all by name. It says in Isaiah 40:26, not one of them are missing. You know what you need to do? Listen, I did that often when he was little. You know, you turn off the TV, turn it off. There's nothing on it anyway. It's dark. And you go outside and the night is so clear. And you look up and say, look at all those stars. Look at them. And you say, God has numbered. He knows every one of them. He has given each one of them a name. See, you're teaching him God the word. Are you following me? You say, well, Bill, that's silly. It's not silly. God did the same thing, didn't he? He took Abraham. Come out, Abraham. Come out of your tent. I want you to look up at the stars right now. And if you can count the number of them, so shall your descendants be upon this earth. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Listen, you see, God is our Father. He knows how to get our attention. Well, you take your kids out there and say, look, that's the Milky Way. We live in the Milky Way. It's 100,000 light years long. Man, listen, you know what? Our Father, your Father, he created it. And one day he's going to tell us all about those stars. It'll probably take him a billion years to tell us, but that's okay. We're going to be there forever and ever. Amen? You see, you teach just through the normal process of a day. You teach what God says in his word. And as you do those things, I promise you, your children will never forget that. You tell them that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. And you know what else you should do? You should tell them every day of their life that God has a wonderful plan for them. That they're here for a wonderful reason and a wonderful purpose. The children today, I tell you, so many kids, I talk with them, they feel like I'm just a mistake. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just an accident. No, there's not any accidents. You know, I told a lady the other day, oh, listen, you know, I've got two kids and now here comes a third one. That wasn't in my plans, but it was in God's plans. God doesn't make any mistakes. Are you following me? Oh, listen, no. Not at all. No. Listen, tell your child God has a plan for you. It is absolutely wonderful. I don't know what it is yet, but God is going to reveal it to you. Tell them that. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It says, which God created beforehand that we should walk in them beforehand, before we were ever born. You know what? When your child comes into the world, even if they can't even understand you yet, just tell them, oh, listen, God has a plan, a perfect plan for your life. And you were born at the exact right time upon this planet. You're his workmanship, which means literally you are God's masterpiece. You are God's poem. Do you ever tell your kids something like that? You know, ingrain that into their hearts. Make them think about what God says about them, because that's how they're going to be secure as they go on in this life. Communicate that to them. You know, listen, my sister, who's 18 years older than I am, took me in. I didn't even really know her that well. Because she's 18 years older. I never lived. We're a family together. She took me in when I was 14 years old, man. You know, the greatest gift that she gave me was she talked. She communicated with me. That was a, I mean, we would talk, I could just open up completely. I don't care what it was, birds, the bees, I mean, I didn't care. My sister would say, let's talk. And she would fix like huge breakfasts. And sometimes, it's the truth, because I worked at night in the summers, at a chicken place. You know, no, not like Chick-fil-A, but hen house. You know, those with 10,000 chickens. 6 to 6. I mean, I thought the chickens, there were so many chickens. I thought they were finally going, Bill, Bill, Bill. Do you think I'm serious? I was freaking me out. And my sister, I was starving to death because I got off. And she would fix me like turkey eggs because we had turkey eggs from the feed mills, you see. And then I'd say, Joanne, can I have another breakfast? She'd go in there and fix me another breakfast. We'd talk for hours. You see, that's one reason that I got straightened out. When we communicate, oh, how vital that is in our lives. Listen to me. Mom, Dad, you guys only have a short time. If you have children now, you only have a little time, and they're gone. If your child is over 12 years of age right now, you only have 2,190 days left till they turn 18. They're going to be facing all kinds of problems out there. They're going to be facing all kinds of issues. They're going to be making choices about drugs and sex and all. They're going to be making choices. And you know what? If you haven't taught them, if you haven't given them a biblical worldview, I'm not beating on you. I love you, but I'm not going to water down God's word. You are responsible to train your children. Then they're going to go out there unprepared. And they're not going to know which way to really go because they've been living off your faith. They don't have any faith. They don't know what to do. And boy, Satan loves parents that do not teach their children a biblical worldview. You know, I'm going to close with 12 things from the Houston Police Department that I just read. Let me read them to you. It says, 12 rules for raising delinquent children. It says, at infancy, begin to give your child anything or everything he wants, and then he'll grow up expecting the world owes him everything. When he picks up bad words, laugh at him, and this will encourage him to pick up more bad words. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 so he can decide for himself. Avoid using the word wrong. He may develop a guilt complex. Hello? This will condition him for when he steals a car that society is just persecuting him. Pick up everything he leaves laying around, shoes and books and clothes, and this way he'll be experienced in throwing all responsibility to someone else. Let him read any printed material that he gets his hands on. Yeah, sterilize your silverware, but let his mind feast on garbage. Quarrel constantly in front of your children. So when the home is broken up, they won't be shocked. Someone told me in the first service, said, Bill, I'm on Facebook all the time, and I look at the posts that the teenagers are making. She said it was amazing how kids are saying, I just wish my parents would divorce because they do nothing but argue all the time. That's sad, isn't it? I was counseling the other day from another church, not here, that they asked people to come, and The dad told me, said, listen, I don't know what to do. We're divorced, but my sibling or my child lives with me, and he's gone crazy. I said, what do you mean? Just constant trouble. I don't know. I can't get the grip of it. And he finally says, and you know what, Bill? I finally found out what was wrong because I grounded. I said, you're grounded, and you're going to stay grounded because you can't act like this in this house, Christian home. And he says, well, Dad, here's the truth. The reason I'm being disobedient is because Mom said, I want you to be as mean and disobedient, do everything you can to where he'll say you can't live with, or to go live with me, and that way you can leave your dad's house. And I'm thinking, how can believing families do that one to another? Are you listening to me? God help us we're in trouble in this, in our marriages and family in this nation. Let me finish this up. It says, give your child all the spending money they want. That's what my parents did. No. And never let them earn their own. Why should they have it as tough as you did? Satisfies every craving. Food, drink, comfort. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Always take your child's part against neighbors and teachers and police. They're all prejudiced against your child anyway. And when he gets into real trouble, apologize by saying, well, I never could do anything with that boy. Now, follow these rules. Prepare yourself for a life of grief, for you will probably have it. Dear God, help us in Christendom today when children run the parents in the home. That's sin and it's wrong. You're the boss. You're to train them. You're to love them. You're to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to tell your child that Jesus Christ, every day of his life, that Jesus Christ is the truth, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and you can't get to heaven without him, amen? You need to tell him that every day of his life, every day of her life. You need to say, listen, let me tell you how much God loves you, for God so loved you, or the world, that he did something. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Tell that to your children every day of your life. Happy Mother's Day. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name today, Lord. I pray over every mom, every grandmother, Lord, every father, every grandfather. I pray over them for the family to become strong again, that every weak link be destroyed and be removed and displaced. And that, God, they walk in a whole newness with their children, no matter what age it might be. And, Lord God, that there would be a true honoring of moms and dads from their kiddos, that disrespect would be sent far away. And, Lord, this morning I pray healing in many mothers' hearts. Maybe their children are prodigals. Maybe they don't even call them anymore. Maybe not a card or an email or a text. I pray over their hearts. Embrace them. Touch them. We love you this morning. We thank you for your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our